I've never sung that one before. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Well, let's pray once again, shall we? Thank you for that truth, Father. Thank you for prayer that changes hearts and lives. And we're especially thankful, Lord, that we have the freedom to worship, to gather, to sing, to hear your word. I want to thank you for my study time in preparing this message. I have learned so much from your word and others. May I speak from you for your glory and your wisdom and truth, and not the world's. Open our eyes, our hearts. Lord, give us a life-changing revelation of your truth. And may we, with your help, apply it to our lives. Lives that will continue to exalt you more each day. For Jesus' sake, amen. I was struck this past week in my devotions with Titus 3:3. We, the disobedient, the unbelieving, lived being hated and hating one another. What a way to live. But I lived it once. Making sense of rising anti-Semitism and hate crimes. Part one, its rise throughout history. Two, its roots in heaven. Three, its requirements for holy responses from God's children. Anti-Semitism has persisted for a long time. In the Middle Ages, much of Europe isolated Jewish populations into ghettos. They were often denied citizenship rights, blocked from government, military positions, and excluded from membership in guilds and professions. In the 11th century, Crusaders massacred Jews in France. As European commerce grew, some Jews became financially successful, arousing the envy of non-Jews. And this economic resentment, allied with traditional religious practices and prejudice, resulted in heavy persecution, promoting expulsion from several countries and ending with that diabolical Spanish Inquisition. The idea that Jews were evil persisted even during the Protestant Reformation, with its German founders' views some 400 years later being promoted by the Nazis. The Catholic Reformation in 1595 renewed anti-Jewish legislation and reinforced the system of ghettos in Catholic regions. In both Germany, France, and Austria in the late 1800s, anti-Semitism became an organized movement with its own political parties. If you've never read, there's a video that Linda and I watched many years ago starring Richard Dreyfuss regarding, he played the part of a military commander who was Jewish. And it was at the end of the 1800s, and he was taken to trial wrongly and was so persecuted by the military of which he was part and wasn't exonerated until many, many years later. And then came Saturday, October 7th, 2023, when Israel was attacked by an Iranian-backed group of terrorists who indiscriminately killed off duty soldiers, children, babies, parents, moms, dads. 1,400 Israelis, that's 30 to 40 9/11s, were savagely murdered, knifed, burned, beheaded, tortured. 250 hostages were captured and treated inhumanely, cruelly, with much sufferings. Since October 7, there have been worldwide very anti-Jewish, pro-Palestinian demonstrations, widespread Hamas celebrations, on university, college campuses. The rhetoric has been extremely Nazi-like. In Michigan, thousands of people marched down Main Street yelling "From River to Sea." In essence, they were calling for Jewish liquidation from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, thus authenticating the founding charters of Hamas and Iran. If the truth be known, the Western world should fear Iran as well, because these evil regimes see the U.S. as the great Satan and Israel as the little Satan. Early after October 7th, the Jewish community started using the phrase, "This was the worst slaughter of Jews since the Holocaust." But there's a difference between the Nazis and these maniacal terrorists, because the Nazis did their best to hide their crimes. Hamas has openly live-streamed their slaughters. They use their own people as human shields. Their command centers are under hospitals and other public facilities, missile launching sites right next to such places. Supplies like gas, medicines, and food. Of course, the weapons of war as well are hoarded in miles and miles of tunnels for terrorist use only. Thank you very much. A very senior U.S. government official was recently suspended for commenting, and I quote, "Hamas just views things differently." Yeah, right. Hamas just views things differently. Part two, its roots in heaven, the roots of anti-Semitism and hate crimes. And this is part 2A, Satan's plan A. Let's look at Revelation. This mentions war in heaven, verse 7. I'm guessing the last place you expect a war is here. Most of us don't think of heaven as a war zone. Heaven is a worship zone. Heaven is where the angels and the saints gather to glorify the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. But in heaven, a state of war has existed since Satan's fall. When he rebelled, he managed to take with him one-third of the angels. We see that in Revelation 12, verse 4. Now the conflict is focused around this pregnant woman about to birth a male child. She's described as beautifully clothed with the sun, moon, and 12 stars, and portraying such dignity and glory. Who is this woman? Well, there's only one other place where you have moon, sun, and 12 stars used metaphorically. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, has a couple of dreams that he shares with his 11 brothers. They hate him even more because of this. In his first dream, he said they were all out in the field binding sheaves. And then his sheaf stood tall, and their sheaves stood up and, guess what, bowed down to his. After voicing their fury, Joseph unwisely, some would say foolishly, proceeded to tell them dream number two. He was a slow learner. In this dream, shared later with his parents as well, the sun, moon, and stars bow down to him again. Jacob interprets these celestial creations as himself, his wealth, his wife, and his sons, who would become the tribes of Israel. Conclusion, Genesis 37 refers to the forebearers of a nation. This is a picture of Israel. So now you have a pregnant woman, verse 2, clothed with such dignity and glory and representing an exalted Israel. She's birthing the Messiah. That was the hope of every Jewish girl, to be the one who would birth and mother Messiah. The red dragon, verse 4 of our text, is positioned before the woman. He's alert and no doubt joyfully anticipating a feast. Why? For one key reason: to feast on, wolf down, devour the baby. Because the child would one day, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, crush the dragon's head, crush the prince of the air's dominion over the world, our world, he now rules. I love Isaiah chapter 6. For unto us a child is born, a son given, the government will be on his shoulder, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. Amen. So Revelation 12 is a very fitting picture of Israel birthing Messiah and of Satan, the roaring lion, ready to pounce on and devour the newborn child and remove any possibility of Jesus governing. Excuse me. Of Jesus governing. This is why Satan viciously hates Israel. Here's a foundational basic premise. What if God's redemptive plan required the existence of a nation and the continuation of that nation? If that were true, and I believe it is, if you destroy that nation and her people, then you will thwart God's saving redemptive plans. Now, I must tell you this. You will not understand much of your Bible until you see that there is an invisible war going on. This cosmic conflict has been going on since the beginning of time. The Bible will puzzlingly stump you until you understand this truth. So Satan has been seeking for a long time to destroy the woman's seed that would eventually crush his earthly kingship. Anti-Semitism is a spiritual battle. Genesis 12 tells us that God would bless the world through the Hebrews, through the Messiah. So Satan wants to kill God's chosen people. How else do we explain what is happening to Israel now and down through the ages? We can only explain October 7 with a spiritual explanation, that God has preserved his people for thousands of years is one of the reasons why I treasure the Bible and I know it's God's truth. Let me provide some Old Testament and New Testament examples of Satan's schemes to rid the world of the Jews, and he's still doing it. Before I do, let me pause for a moment and say this. The expression of the seed of the woman found in Genesis 3:15 is not the usual way to say this, which is the seed of the man. It is a prophecy later fulfilled in the virginal conception of Jesus, the Messiah. So we look at examples from the Old Testament. First example we've just looked at, Genesis 3:15. Where the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent, the red dragon, Satan. Second example is the very next chapter in Genesis. Satan convinces Cain, who belonged to him, to Satan, 1 John 3:12, convinces him to kill his brother. But then God raises up Seth, and the Messiah would come from that bloodline. Third example, Genesis chapter 6. The world is fully wicked, no doubt, because of Satan. And the Bible says the thoughts and intents of mankind only evil continually. So God destroys everybody with a flood. Only one family of eight was left, preserved by God to continue the promise of the seed. Fourth example, Genesis 27. The story of the two twin brothers. and how Jacob gets the birthright and Esau hates him. He didn't care about the inheritance, selling it for what? A bowl of stew. But then in anger, Esau planned to kill Jacob. The plan spearheaded, no doubt, by the devil. Fifth example is Pharaoh, the one who knew not Joseph. That's how Exodus begins. Remember the evil decree from this one? Kill all the baby boys of the Hebrew slaves. Pharaoh was an agent, an instrument of Satan. The sixth example is in 1 Samuel, where King Saul, not once, not twice, but for a decade, hunts David down. Why? To kill him. How he hated the man after God's own heart. The crowds had once shouted that David had killed tens of thousands, but Saul only thousands. It was from David's line that the Messiah and his eternal kingdom would come. Isn't it interesting that more and more promises are getting leaked out as God reveals his redemptive plan through the scriptures? As one person said, it's sort of like military intelligence. As God reveals his plan, the devil takes counteractive measures. End of quote. The seventh example, 2 Kings 11. Who can forget Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel? Remember Jezebel? Herself a very evil woman. Athaliah had every single member of the royal family murdered. Why? So she could become queen. She ruled, but she did not know that there was a little prince named Joash, whose nurse had fled with him from the place to avoid the slaughter. The high priest secretly hid him in the temple. When Joash was 12, the soldiers surprised the palace guards and killed the queen. Joash then became king, ensuring God's promise of his son's birth. And here is another example, number 8. We come to the story of the Jews in Persia. Where? Modern-day Iran. By God's provision, he allows Esther to become the queen in King Xerxes' palace during the time of a Jew hater by the name of Haman. Do you know the story? But first, a little history. Remember when King Saul was sent out to do battle with the Amalekites, one of the great enemies of the Jewish nation, and was told to annihilate the terrorists and their king, Agag? Saul did not fully do so, took prisoners. The prophet Samuel, no matter how many excuses Saul gave, told him he had grievously disobeyed God. And Samuel took a weapon and hacked King Agag into pieces. But another Agagite had survived to make an edict in Persia that every single living Jew was to be exterminated in one day. His name? Haman. Wretched Haman. But God triumphed, bringing Esther, a young Jewish girl, into prominence for such a day as this, into the royal court of Persia, where she was used to rescue the Lord's chosen people. We now come to some examples of Satan's plan A to destroy the Messiah in the New Testament, where we find our first example, King Herod, with a sinister, diabolical plan to massacre every single male child 2 years and below, hoping, what?
to annihilate the promised seed. Then Jesus grows up and meets Satan on the Mount of Temptation. And Satan throws this wild thought at him. Hey, let me take you to the pinnacle of the temple, and you can throw yourself off, probably hoping that Jesus would die. Not only that, but our third New Testament example happens when Jesus went back to his synagogue in Nazareth. Remember that? When he opened the Isaiah scroll, and after reading from it, declared that it is fulfilled in your hearing. Scripture says that they forcefully thrust him out of the synagogue, took him to the brow of a hill, and they were going to throw him over the hill, but didn't, for whatever reason. Attempt after attempt after attempt after attempt to destroy the woman and to get to the seed, to prevent the seed from crushing the head of the dragon and ruling the world with a rod of iron. And then it happened. Then it happened. Satan's plan A is thwarted. One spring Friday afternoon, we believe around 32 AD at 3 p.m., Jesus died on a Roman cross, his body lifeless, dead. Satan may have squealed, "It's party time. It's done." But he hadn't read the fine print where Jesus declares, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. And take it up again," he did. Amen? You know, if you crush the head of a snake, it may squirm for a while, but it is as good as dead. However, if you simply bruise the heel of a mighty warrior, you have done him little harm. And so Jesus, temporarily fallen by a wound to the heel, arose in mighty power on Easter Sunday, bursting the chains of death and the power of sin. Another hallelujah. There was no party in hell that Easter Sunday. Amen. I just love to raise my hands, as you've probably noticed, sometimes anyway, and to shout or to applaud. Every time the resurrection is mentioned, or whenever we sing about Jesus conquering death, the resurrection, Jesus defeating death. This is how you find today good news in bad times. Also, today, tens of thousands of Iranians, you may not know this, are seeing Jesus in dreams and visions. They're seeing this man in white. Thousands upon thousands are coming to Christ. As Max Lucado says, in the darkest nights, God has his brightest lights. So we now arrive, considering part two, the roots in heaven, the roots of anti-Semitism in heaven. We're looking at part 2B, Satan's plan B, which is to unleash all his wrathful fury on God's people, the church, and continues his assault on the chosen, the apple of his eye, through whom the kingdom will be given to Messiah. You might wonder, if Jesus died, rose, and ascended, why would there be an ongoing battle? And yet, that is what Revelation 12 describes. There's a woman giving birth to a male child who is born and one day ascends to God. But there's still this unleashing of the dragon's wrath on the woman. Back to our foundational basic premise I just gave you a few moments ago. If God's plan of redemption required the existence and continuation of a nation, and if you destroy that nation, you will foil God's plan. And if you destroy that nation, you defeat God. Essentially, you keep God from fulfilling all his promises. You keep Jesus from establishing his kingdom so that Jews and Gentiles cannot receive it. Oh, he hates God. So the war continues. Here's the bottom line. Whatever God loves, Satan hates. Anti-Semitism is a prejudice, discrimination, which must be denounced and condemned. Racial prejudice is always wrong. But anti-Semitism and the hate crimes that follow are downright satanic. They come right back to the heart of the dragon himself. They are rooted in the filthily spewed out from the pit of hell. Now, why do I, as an evangelical, support Israel? And why do I make a stand that Christians should support Israel? Because there's no logical reason for me to back Israel. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. Well, something happened to me in 1979, and I started reading God's holy book. I find it to be a very Jewish book. I find God to be a Jewish God. I find him to make very Jewish promises. I find that my Savior was Jewish and that he promises to return one day and rule from Jerusalem with his people, including redeemed Jews. Hallelujah. The congregation, Emmanuel Synagogue. Any of you heard of it? On Blanchard is the oldest surviving synagogue in Canada. It represents 240 households, 550 members. It was built in 1863 during the Fraser River Gold Rush period and 5 years after the arrival of the first members of the Jewish community. I discovered it on Wednesday when I was out for a morning walk. So I knocked on its not surprisingly locked doors, was warmly greeted, and introduced myself as a semi-retired evangelical pastor. I told them that I stand with them. And Israel, during these dark, very evil, wicked days, I encouraged her to read Psalm 91, which begins with, "Whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." I believe God prompted me to do this. I sure didn't wake up that morning deciding to do that. I never knew this synagogue existed. I'm sure you will agree with me that Israel is not perfect. When it comes to its policies, its politics, there have been, like with all governments, charges of corruption. But when I say I support Israel, let me be clear about that. I support Israel because I support the covenant that God made with Israel. Way back in Genesis 12, he says, "Abraham, you're going to be blessed, and your nation will bless the world." The war in Revelation 12 began in heaven, but it moved to earth. You and I are involved in it. The devil, with his confederacy of evil spirits, commands the satanic realm. But his theater of operations is the human world. There are four prime targets Satan has in Plan B. First target, Jesus, because of the promised seed that he will come and crush the head of the dragon, Satan himself. Second target, the holy angels. We see that in verse 7 of our text, because they are part of God's mighty, massive team working for his chosen people. Third target, Israel. Why Israel? Because they are the object of God's promises. God made covenants with the Jews. This is Paul's whole point in Romans 9. Read it this afternoon if you have a chance. Satan is against the ones God made a covenant with. This is important because some of the covenants have not been fulfilled yet. There is still the promise that God will set up a kingdom that encompasses the earth and is centered in Israel, in Jerusalem, where Jesus will reign and rule. And we eagerly await that fulfillment. Fourth target, believers. Because we are objects of God's grace, the blessings of Genesis 12. That is why Christian truths have always been under attack. So much so in our day. And why Christians are harassed and tempted, persecuted, sometimes killed around the world. Because they are objects of God's saving grace. Satan is the father of all lies and the accuser of the brethren. Verse 11 in our text. Slandering is what? His modus operandi, his mode of operation. And that's what Israel is up against, as are Christians. The radicalized left and the radicalized Muslims like Hamas and Hezbollah, and Palestinian Islamic Jihad, and many hundreds of cells around the world, each having been increasingly radicalized by what? Social media. Their goal being to continue killing Jews, Christians, in God's name until their enemy vanishes forever. That's in their charter. That's what Israel is up against, killing until they vanish. And the West is next. Make peace with them, they'll kill again. I want you to see how bad it is. It brings tears to my eyes. This is a vile, despicable, demonic. But I think you need to see. These are some quotes of 9 to 12-year-old Palestinian children. Quote number one, "Right now, I am prepared to be a suicide bomber." Quote two, "Stabbing and running over Jews brings dignity to the Palestinians." Children have been taught to say that from a young age by parents and teachers in Gaza, around the world. They're raising a whole new generation. A Palestinian mother says, and I quote, "I have given birth to children so they will be martyred." 1948. Fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Israel became a state. God brought his exiled people back into the nation. Golda Meir once said, one of the early prime ministers, she said, "This conflict will end when they love their children as much as they hate us." Martyrs. This does not exist in the Zionist mentality. While the Jews hate death, Palestinians love death. I just want you to see that, because that's what Israel is facing today. That is the dragon before the woman. And to add a dark twist to it, the American FBI director, Christopher Wray, recently warned that rising threats of Hamas-style terrorism are coming to the States. That's why many Christians get scared when Western nations talk about open borders. So far, we've looked at the rise of anti-Semitism throughout history and its roots in heaven. Part three, its requirements for holy responses from God's children. I want to close by quoting another of God's servants. He said this, "The dragon couldn't stop Jesus from being born or stop Jesus from going to the cross, shedding his blood for sins' forgiveness. The dragon couldn't stop Jesus from rising from the dead or ascending into heaven, and the dragon cannot stop Jesus from coming again and ruling the world." Amen. If we are living in the last days, and I'm not saying we are, but it sure seems to point to it, a furious Satan knows his time is short, verse 12 in our text, Revelation 12. So he's going to turn up the heat. So let's God's church turn it up too. First, by thoroughly knowing our enemy, inside and out. If we understand who the adversary is, the adversaries are, we can better arm ourselves against him. The enemy in your marriage is not your spouse. The enemy at your workplace is not your employer or your fellow employee. The enemy is not the system and not the church or the pastors. The enemy is the evil one. Remember General Patton? I'm not sure if it was in the Second World War. I'm not sure if it was on the battlefield in North Africa or Normandy, probably North Africa. He's looking at the battlefield. Rommel, the Desert Fox, Field Marshal Rommel. He was renowned as an innovator of armored tactics. And so he's on the battlefield with his tanks. And Patton with his tanks is on a hill and he's looking up. He's looking down at the battlefield. And he yells out, "Rommel, I've read your book. I've read your book." Rommel had written a book on tank warfare. Patton was saying, "I know you, my enemy." Recognize, number one, thoroughly knowing our enemy inside and out. Know God's book. Second, remember Satan trembles whenever he sees the weakest Christian on his knees, talking to and praising God. In the Bible's words, Psalm 8, "You have ordained praise to silence the foe of the enemy." 1 Peter 3, I just read that this morning before coming here. God loves it when people are praying. He says in 1 Peter 3, my ears are attentive to their prayers, the prayers of the righteous. The one place the devil can't stand to be is in the middle of corporate or private prayer and praises centered on Jesus. Amen? That's why we gathered today. May God quicken a spirit of praise, which includes thanksgiving and prayer in each of us. Two of God's strongest weapons, praying, praising. And may God forgive us for putting our faith in anything or anyone else other than Him. Number three, lean heavily, as I alluded to with Patton, heavily on God's work for help. Treasure the word. The promise in Hebrews 5:14, with a committed, mature use of God's holy good, or His holy word, the scripture promise, we will be better able to discern good from evil. That's what it says. Hold on to the promises, part of the song we sang this morning. Hold on to the promises. We can hold on to God's promises, or we can hold on to our problems. Number four, keep invoking the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus against Satan and his stronghold. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and their testimonies. You have a testimony. I have a testimony. People need to hear how God has changed our lives. Satan can't stand all of this because the death, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. He can't stand this because the death certificate of the devil is signed in the blood of Jesus. Fifth, cultivate a healthy fear of God by hating sin. Six, never forget that God never gives up on us. Never forget that God never gives up on us. It's his grip on us, not our grip on him, that matters. When our three daughters were young, at bedtime, Linda and I, or just I or she, would we had a routine. The kids would get a bath. I would, or she would, pray with them. We'd sometimes sing with them and pray with them. I thought that was pretty good. I'm thankful for the Lord that he encouraged us to do that. I knew someone else with three daughters, the same as Linda and me, who would do this as well, but with one more thing. This man, he would sort of flex his muscles. He would flex his muscles, his biceps, and let each of the children touch those biceps. And after this, they would say, "Daddy, you are so strong." He hoped his girls would sleep well, knowing their daddy is strong. We as well so need to feel the strength of our Heavenly Father when we go to bed. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the God of peace will be with you. Finally, make sure you know where you will spend your eternity. If you were to die today, do you know that you're going there or there? There's only two choices. Get serious about this. If you are not a Jesus follower, or perhaps you're here and you've wandered away from him, get serious about your relationship with God. Get right with Jesus right now. I pray no one in this room or those who will hear this sermon on your webpage would let Satan stop Jesus Christ from ruling and reigning over them. If you are not right with God, or if you haven't turned from your sin and given your life to Christ, do it quickly. Do not harden your heart. Say yes to God, who loves you and wants to give you forgiveness, joy, peace, and so much more. He's knocking at the door of your heart right now. If you're wandering away from him, or if you've never had a started a relationship with him, will you open it up and let him in? Will you say yes to him? Right where you're sitting, pray with closed eyes from your heart this prayer to him. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I place my faith in him, that he died on a cross, rose from the dead. Lord, I take you from the back seat of my life to the front seat. I give you my life. I don't want anything more to do with sin. I turn to Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow him as my Lord. Help me do that, Jesus. In your name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, would you talk with me after the service? I'd like to give you something to help you grow in your faith. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, we know that Satan's major objective is to render the Christian useless to your kingdom. But we also know that one day Jesus will rule. He will reign upon this earth. Thank you that nothing thwarts your plans. Hallelujah. As Jeremiah wrote so long ago, great are your purposes, mighty are your deeds. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to destroy the powers of darkness. Would you daily keep us wary and alert? Empower us to resist the evil one by drawing near to you. We know that you are working things out for your glory. We know that we are of value to you. Help us not to live with despair as we look upon what's happening in our world. You are bringing everything together. What a joy, Holy Spirit, that you are with us in the muck and the mire of our broken, hurt world. They need you. You live and will never fail us nor forsake us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We no longer must obey the devil who rules the world and has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. Thank you for your book, your treasured book. May we go to it regularly, open it prayerfully, read it expectantly, and live it joyfully. Thank you that we can resist Satan with its truths and promises. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Travis, his wife Dixie. Thank you for this church that weekly gathers to unite in worship. That is a real threat to Satan. Lord, keep us united in prayer, praise, and agape love. And in this way, we can counter Satan's fiery darts. And there are many of those darts, doubt and discouragement and division and so much more. Not only that, but so that we are as well, this church is as well, a testimony to the world of the reality of the love of God. We are indebted to you, God, to you alone. We owe you everything. We owe Satan nothing but to put up the best fight we can against him, his works, and his kingdom. For Jesus' sake, for his glory, amen.